Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to come into this place out of the cold. We thank you for what you've provided for us and how you continue to provide for us a place that we can gather. And so we thank you for the people who come. We thank you for those who support this church. And I just ask for your continued direction and blessing upon it. And thank you ahead of time for what you're going to continue to show us by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you've given us, given each one of us. And we need to recognize that and maybe even thank God for it every day, that you have sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts and lives of each believer, each one who has accepted and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I couldn't do what I am doing here, Lord, without the guidance of your guidance through the Holy Spirit. So I thank you for this time. I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you for the people who may be listening in as well. And I ask for your continued direction and guidance on what you desire for me to share specifically or to encourage people to look at in the book of Job. It is a fascinating book, and perhaps one of the first books of the Bible, actually. And so we just thank you that we have this opportunity to study it in depth and kind of analyze these friends of Job, particularly as we're going through that part of Job. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the people that have come into this place, and ask for a blessing on each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you can have your handout. By the way, I think all of you know that the handout on the front side is the book of Job, and the back side is the kind of an outline for the book of Psalms. And so that's where we'll be going after Job. And then we'll also get into Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And it's kind of, you can see by the topic, this is topic five of the 10 topics that I'm working through right now, that's titled an overview. The heading of this sheet is an overview from Joshua to Jesus. And it's just a way of kind of breaking it up, because I started this whole teaching from age to age, a divine agenda, talking about the seven ages that we usually consider, the age of innocence before sin, the age of conscience, and that goes to the flood, the age of human government after the flood, to the time of the call of Abraham, to age four, which is the promise, and that's the call of Abraham, and how important that is. And I think Raymond and I try to emphasize that. At least I know I hear him all the time say it, and I repeat it, that how important that Abrahamic covenant is for the church. And it remains important, not only for God's chosen people Israel and them being brought back into the land of Israel in the last 60-some years, I guess it's more than that now. It's seven. What is it now?
Over 70.
So over 70, isn't it? Yeah, 70 years that they've been there. This is kind of the overview of the whole thing, and it does, in effect, as best I can do, go through the totality of Scripture. But that's why it's. We're already three years into it, and it might take another 3 years if I live long enough. Age four is the age of promise, and then followed by the age of the law, which is when Moses was given the law, and that goes from the age of the law, and that's basically where we're concentrating on right now. because it goes from the law given to Moses way back in Exodus to the cross, to Jesus coming the first time and him going to the cross, dying, saving us from our sins, and then rising from the dead, appearing to over 500 to prove that he was alive, and then he ascended back into heaven. And so we now term ourselves as in the age of grace, or age of the church, which is the sixth age, from the cross to the rapture. Because I think all of you know by now that we do teach and believe, the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his church. And that's what we call the rapture, before the tribulation period begins and all hell breaks loose on earth. So the cross to the rapture, and then the last age, which I haven't got here yet, these last two, we're still working through this one, is from the rapture to eternal kingdom. And so it's a pretty daunting task I've taken on. I'm not sure how well I'm doing, but I guess you guys are staying with me, so we'll keep going. Anyway, so we're right now still in the age, and particularly we've broken out to this section of lesson 5, which is by the law, an overview from Joshua to Jesus, and we've gone through the first four of those, and this is the fifth one. The handout you now have is the fifth topic of 10 topics that I'll be going through to get through this whole teaching. So anyway, that's kind of a quick overview of it, and so we'll be picking up with chapter 11 with a brief review of what we've come to this point. So we'll do that. I want to turn to chapter 11, just a few verses to give you mine, because we're kind of at the point here in chapter 11 for the third friend who comes forward. There's three friends that try to counsel, let's call it counsel in quotations, counsel Job, because Job has been afflicted. We know that God, in a way, turned Job over to Satan. That goes back to chapter 1. In the counsel of God, up in the heavens, he appeared, and God said, "Have you considered Job?" And Job was concerned because he knew that God's still in ultimate control, and he knew that Job was under God's protection. But God allowed Job to be tested, and so that's kind of where it all starts. And everything's taken away from Job. He had ten children, had a wife, and a lot of animals and everything. But God allowed Satan to test him and to take away most all of his possessions. And so that's kind of early in the teaching. And now we're going through the process with him being confronted by his three friends. And in chapter 11 is the third of the three friends, Zophar. And so I want to read a couple verses from that to kind of catch you up on their attitude. It's kind of like, "You must have done something wrong, Job. You know, God wouldn't do all this to you, you know." So that's kind of the gist of the whole thing. So as I read these verses in chapter 11, which are verses 16 to 20, it's just the last part of it, I want to kind of give a flavor to Zophar and how he's commenting to Job on what's going on in his life. Verse 16 of chapter 11. "You will surely forget your trouble recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. That's a good word. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down and with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. And then verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp. So he's kind of trying to, I guess, give Zophar is trying to give Job a little favorable comment. The others are pretty negative towards him. Bilgal, we've talked about before in chapter 8, and then before him in chapters 4 and 5 were Eliphaz. And those are the three that have come, and I call it, I mean, you can use different terms. They just bloviate. They bloviate their own thoughts, and they confront Job because all this has happened to him, and they can't fully understand how this can happen unless he's not right with God. You know, if he's not right with God, then God's allowing all this to happen to him. So anyway, that's where we're at there. So let me go on in chapter 12 just to read a few. Let's see, I want to read verses 13 first in chapter 12. And verse 13, because this is Job responding to Zophar. And remember, the other friends are still there, but he's commenting directly back with Zophar. And I think this is important to understand that Job is recognizing this. To God belong wisdom and power, counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. Then down to verse the first part of 16, kind of repeats a couple important words. To him, to God, him belong strength and victory. And so, and then to finish, what I want to share with you is the last part of chapter 12, verses 22 to 25, to kind of give a flavor for Job's response to Zophar. Job here says, he, namely God, he reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. I think that's another word that we should consider relative to our day and relative to our times. I don't know about the rest of you. I suddenly have a little bit more hope for our country with the election and the people that are being put in place for his cabinet. So we'll just see. But it can all be just kind of a temporary thing. And it could turn again. But anyway, here it says, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He sends them wandering through a trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. I don't mean to get too political, but I'd say kind of describe somebody that's maybe just leaving office, but to me.
A couple people leaving office,
yeah. So anyway, I just thought it was a good message there. Then I want to go on in chapter 13 and just bring you up to date with the first 15 verses of chapter 13, the first half of this chapter. And that's where we left off last week, but I want to repeat these because I think there's some important concepts, because Job is responding. This continues to be Job's response, and then he'll continue in chapter 14, which we'll pick up afterwards. My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians. That's what he's calling his friends. Worthless physicians. All of you. If only you would be altogether silent. Keep quiet. For you, that would be wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the plea of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive men? He would surely rebuke you if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Verse 15, to complete this. Though he slay me, no matter what happens to me, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. What greater testimony is that? And that's something we should each draw from. And we can all kind of refer to times that everything just seems to be going in the wrong direction. But we have one that we can trust in, and we need to go to him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. He'll present himself to God at some point in time. So he's willing to do that. So anything that he's done wrong, even the things that they're pointing out to him, because you have to have done something wrong. You can't be right with God if all this has happened to you. And that's kind of the gist of it. So, okay, then I want to move on to chapter 14, and we'll cover chapter 14, which is the last part of Job's comments back to Zophar particularly, but really to all the three friends. I like this whole chapter here, 14, so we'll kind of reflect upon it. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's kind of something that we can probably relate to, I mean, in some ways, but it's pretty negative, but obviously you can see what Job is going through. He's questioning a lot of things. He springs up like a flower and withers away. That's what life is. Life is very short in the totality of God's plan for each person. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? If you're not pure, the impure will be identified. And then the answers the point he's making. No one can. No one. Man's days are determined. That's another important phrase, I think, that we all can recognize. I guess I've been feeling some of that myself in my life right now. And as you get older, and you think about this, things are moving rapidly to an end of this life unless Jesus comes back. And we hope he does, but we never can't be. We don't know exactly when. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. That's another maxim that we need to consider. Every day that we're given is already determined by God. We just don't know. We don't know when our last breath will be. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. So he's reflecting upon the difference between the life of a human and the life of a tree. At least there's hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a riverbed becomes parched and dry. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. Men will not awake or be aroused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again all the days of my hard service? I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy man's hope. You overpower him once for all, and he is gone. You change his countenance and send him away. If his sons are honored, he does not know it. If they are brought low, he does not see it. He feels but the pain of his own body and mourns only for him. You can see why a lot of people don't like to read Job. It's pretty depressing when you just look at it in certain parts. But we're coming to a part here that I think is, if you want to look ahead, just to peek ahead, Job's comments in chapter 19. And I'll do that because we should get to it here today, but I want to kind of alert you to it. You probably already know it if you've ever read this or if you've sung the song. Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that the end, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know, sometimes in these earlier verses, we aren't so sure what Job is thinking, you know, about what afterlife is, what future there is. But I think that phrase, which has been made into a song, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so I just wanted to share that so we don't harp totally on the depressing part of Job. There is hope that he expresses. So, all right. Let Let me go on with chapter 15 then, with Eliphaz. This is the second meeting up with Eliphaz. He actually was the first one that came to Job back in chapters 4 and 5. Now here again in chapter 15, he speaks up, and then he'll speak up again in chapter 22. So just to kind of alert you to it. So I'm going to read, I think I want to read the whole thing here on 14. Yeah, I call this, these 22 verses of chapter 15 as reflecting on man's fate. And that can be kind of a depressing thing too for people, but I think it's important to hear his view on it and see if you agree or disagree on some things. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "Would a wise man answer with empty notions, or fill his belly with the hot east wind? Would he argue with useless words, with speeches that have no value? But you even undermine piety and hinder devotion to God." So he's being pretty critical here, once again, of Job. "Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you." Pretty critical. "Are you the first man ever born?" Well, he knows the answer. "Were you brought forth before the hills?" Of course not. "Do you listen in on God's counsel?" Now, we've talked about that earlier in the book of Job, because the first two chapters of Job are about appearing before the counsel of God. And I think I gave a handout on the counsel of God to you, and I can get it to those who haven't been here before. It's kind of an interesting thing. Where in the Bible it brings up this sense that God does, you know, he solicits a counsel in heaven. We generally believe it's the heavenly angels, God's angels. And so he was doing it back in the day of Job, as it's referred to here. And he's done it from creation, I believe, where he draws them together, considers their views on things, and then he sends them out. Because, you know, we have archangels in the Bible. We have Gabriel. We have Michael. Michael, who's the angel that's specifically the angel over Israel, generally considered, according to Daniel. And so we have Gabriel and Michael. And so these angels, I do believe, are part of the counsel of God, and God uses them, sends them out, dispatches them, and so forth. And I think that's what's being referred to here. Let's see, where did I leave off? Anybody know where I left off? 8? Verse 8? Okay, yeah, that's where, okay. Let me repeat that. "Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What insights do you have that we do not have? The gray-haired and the aged are on our side, men even older than your father. Are God's consolations not enough for you? Words spoken gently to you. Why has your heart carried you away? And why do your eyes flash so that you vent your rage against God and pour out your such words from your mouth? What is man that he could be pure, or one born of woman that he could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less man, who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water? Listen to me, and I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen, what wise men have declared, hiding nothing deceived from their fathers. To whom alone the land was given, when no alien passed among them. All his days the wicked man suffers torment, the ruthless through all the years stored up for him. Terrifying sounds fill his ears, when all seems well, marauders attack him. He despairs of escaping the darkness. He is marked for the sword. He wanders about, food for the vultures. He knows the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish fill him with terror. They overwhelm him like a king poised to attack, because he shakes his fist at God and vaunts himself against the Almighty, defiantly charging against him with a thick, strong shield. Though his face is covered with fat and his waist bulges with flesh, he will inhabit ruined towns and houses where no one lives, houses crumbling to rubble. He will no longer be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the land. He will not escape the darkness. A flame will wither his shoots, and the breath of God's mouth will carry him away. Let him not deceive himself by trusting what is worthless, for he will get nothing in return. Before his time, he will be paid in full, and his branches will not flourish. He will be like a vine stripped of its unripe grapes, like an olive tree shedding its blossoms. For the company of the godless will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of those who love bribes. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb fashions deceit. It's pretty strong comment, and I just refer to it as, it's again part of just the reflection of the friends, and Job has to reflect upon what they're saying. They're not, I guess I said before in the teaching that they weren't too encouraging. Friends, let's call it that. They were again kind of just telling him, you must have done something wrong, Job. You know, God wouldn't do this to you just out of something spiteful. So let me go on with 16. 16 and 17, because we have the probing questions of Eliphaz in 15, which we just read, and they're probing questions. But now we go on with Job and his fate of him that he's reflecting upon. It's not too long. I think we can get through both 16 and 17, and then we'll probably stop there. Then Job replied, "I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all." That pretty well defines them, I would say. "Will your long-winded speeches never end?" I suppose we've listened to a few of those in our time. "What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you. If you were in my place, I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you, but my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief," which is far better. Doesn't say that, I'm adding that. "Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it does not go away." If he fights back against his friends, is he making things any better? "Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence, and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man he pleads with God, as a man pleads for his friend. Only a few years will pass before I go on the journey of no return. Then on in chapter 17, my spirit is broken. My days are cut short. The grave awaits me. Surely mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me? You have closed their minds to understanding. Therefore, you will not let them triumph. If a man denounces his friends for reward, the eyes of his children will fail. God has made me a byword to everyone, a man in whose face people spit. My eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is but a shadow. Upright men are appalled at this. The innocent are aroused against the ungodly. Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. But come on, all of you, try again. I will not find a wise man among you. My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart. These men turn night into day. In the face of darkness, they say light is near. If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread out my bed in darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust? I think just in the couple minutes I have left, I think I can read Bildad's next comments. He's one of the better of the three, I would say, of not being so critical of Job, but still he chimes in with his snide remarks too. So anyway, let's read Bildad, and then we'll save Job's answer to him, and then I'll be able next week to repeat what I read earlier about Job's comment about knowing that his Redeemer lives. Anyway, Bildad the Shuhite replied, when will you end these speeches? Be sensible, and then we can talk. Why are we regarded as cattle and considered stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake? or must the rocks be removed from your place, from their place? The lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. The light in his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out. The vigor of his step is weakened. His own schemes throw him down. His feet thrust him into a net, and he wanders into its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare holds him fast. A noose is hidden for him on the ground. A trap lies in his path. Terrors startle him on every side and dog his every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him when he falls. It eats away parts of his skin. Death's firstborn devours his limbs. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. Fire resides in his tent. Burning sulfur is scattered over his dwelling. His roots dry up below, and his branches wither above. The memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name in the land. He is driven from light into darkness and is banished from the world. He has no offspring or descendants among his people, no survivor where once he lived. Men of the West are appalled at his fate. Men of the East are seized with horror. Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. Such is the place of one who knows not God. So, it's kind of depressing. You can understand why some people make this, the Book of Job, is one of the greatest poetry books there is. But it's pretty hard to read and contemplate and to reflect upon. But I think it's an important, a very important book to understand. Remember, as I've shared here before, I believe that Job lived in the days of Abraham, somewhere around 2000 BC, or even a little earlier, somewhere after the flood, obviously after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, but probably not that he necessarily knew Abraham, but lived in that time frame. So, but we still don't know for sure, because we don't even know who the writer of Job is, and we don't know for sure when it was written. There's different opinions on that. So anyway, I'll stop there for today. We'll pick up and I think reflect upon chapter 19 next week, because I think that's our hope. And we know, no matter how depressed Job was, he still made that proclamation. He knows that his Redeemer lives. And so, anyway, let's pray as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had in your word and your study. I thank you for the book of Job, even if we don't know the author for sure and we don't know the timing exactly. But we know it's a book that makes us think about our own lives, thinks about how we treat each other. So many things that are very reflective. And so I thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding us through this reading, that we can understand where Job was coming from, where his friends were bloviating, and on what they were talking about, just everything about the book. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share this, and I just ask for your continued guidance and direction. I ask you now, Lord, to bless our worship service, the time we'll go into next, and I pray for each person that comes into this place. I pray that the cold weather will not keep people away, but if it does, that's fine. Hopefully they can listen in too on the internet. I just pray for people's safety, and pray for blessings upon those who are struggling with illness and everything that's going on in their lives and in their families. And we know the challenges are there each and every day of our life, Lord. We never know what may be happening today that could upset everything, but we also know that we know who we can put our faith and trust in. And we thank you for, once again, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent. You sent into this world, and he willingly went to the cross and died. And that's our only hope. That's our lasting hope. That's the eternal hope that we have. And so we thank you for that hope you've given us and that we can share with one another. So I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship service. Each part of it, the prayers, the music that's shared, the word that's shared, and then Raymond's message again as we move on in Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, with his prayer. And so I just thank you ahead of time for what we will hear and what we will experience in our time of worship. And I just pray for a blessing on it all, and those who come into this place, and to those who may be listening in as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.